Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Of Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter number 30 tonight. And we're going to read the first 13 verses and pray. And like we always do, we'll step back and kind of stir your remembrance of last week's study and then jump into what the Lord has for us tonight. So in Genesis 30, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she, speaking of Rachel, gave him, Jacob, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And verse 6, Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Pronounced N-A-F-T-A-L-I, Naphtali. And Leah saw that she had left bearing. She took Zilpah, it's pronounced Z-E-Z-I-L-L-P-A, Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus Christ's name that you would help us tonight to, Lord, to be a blessing, Lord. Lord, to be a help, Lord, to these folks, Lord, that are here in our congregation, our church family, and those, Lord, wherever they may be, that will partake in this study by listening, Lord, wherever it may be. I pray that you would bless this study. I pray that you would bless my wife, and she works with the children, Brother Jimmy, as he works with our teens tonight. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness, Lord, and all our folks' willingness to, Lord, work in the nursery, clean the church, mow the grass, whatever it is, Lord. We thank you for their willingness to not only serve the church, but serve the Lord. So I pray that you would help me now. I pray you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now you may recall, hopefully you have recalled our last study. Hopefully it was a blessing to you and you remember some of what was taught last Sunday. But we were looking at the end of chapter 29. And we were looking at the four sons that Leah bare unto Jacob. And we looked at these four sons, beginning with Reuben, the eldest, all the way to Judah. And we looked at what their names mean. And we studied exactly what their name means and what the meanings of those names mean to us, how it relates to us in the New Testament church age. I want to remind you that, of course, Reuben means that the Lord sees my affliction. Leah was not loved like Rachel was loved by Jacob. And so she was afflicted by that. And so she had a child. She says, "The Lord has seen my affliction." Then she had a second son named Simeon. And she said, "The Lord has heard my prayer and give me a second son." Then she had the third son, who was Levi. And of course, Levi's name means join. She says, "The Lord is joined unto me." And then the last son was Judah, which after she had Judah, she said in the latter part of chapter 29, she said, "Praise the Lord," basically for His goodness and mercy towards me. We looked at those meanings and what it means to us, and this thrilled my heart when God touched my heart with this last Wednesday, of how that all four names is a picture of you and I when we go through affliction and troubles and trials, and how that Reuben being the first, we know that before we even pray, the Lord knows what we're going to ask Him, doesn't He? Nothing has ever caught God off guard. I love saying this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred under our God? And so the first thing is the Lord sees. He knows our affliction. He looks upon us. He sees our trouble. He sees what breaks our heart. Then there's Simeon, where she said, "The Lord hears my prayer." It seems that it's always the affliction that causes us to get back on our knees and pray like we ought to. Sometimes that is one blessing of the burden of affliction and trials, is that it gets us back on our knees where we are to be. And you know it's true that when everything is hunky-dory, we don't pray as much. But then God will bring something in our heart and in our life that afflicts us, troubles our heart and our soul, and we fall upon our knees. And so Simeon means the Lord has heard my prayer. The Lord hears my prayer. And then third was Levi, which means simply joined. And after God sees our affliction, after God hears our prayer, then thank God, God joins us with His mercy. God joins us with His grace. And God joins us with an answer to our prayer. And of course, after we receive help, after we receive the answer, then we have to do as she did when Judah was born. We praise the Lord for His goodness towards us, for answering our prayer. So what a blessing that is. Now in chapter 30, let's read verse number 1 and 2, and we'll share some thoughts about these verses. Verse 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children," now understand, Leah has just gave birth to four boys. Not at one time, one at a time. And Rachel, her womb is barren, and she saw that she couldn't give her husband any children, or that she couldn't have children. Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" I mean, I thought about the envy that I want to speak about a little bit that Rachel has towards Leah. Rachel is very envious that Leah has four boys, has four children. And so she says to Jacob, she says, I want you to give me some children. And I want to look at that phrase, "Give me a children or else I die." And then I want to look at verse 2, the answer that Jacob gives Rachel because of the request. Now, in our last study, we know that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. The Bible says it very plainly, that the affection, the love that Jacob had for Rachel did not compare, or for Leah, did not compare for the love that he had for Rachel. He loved Rachel more. He took care of Rachel. He originally, that's what he worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. You remember the story how that Jacob was deceived and tricked by Laban, Rachel and Leah's father, just as he was tricked, just as if he tricked his father, Isaac, several years before this. And so now Jacob finally gets to marry the love of his life, the one that he adores, the one that he wants to live his life with. But and so Leah is very envious of Rachel. But when we get to verse 1 of chapter 30, things have changed. Now Rachel is envious of Leah. Now, the best way to, if you want to alliterate this, you can understand that, what I'm saying is that when we look at Leah's envy of Rachel and Rachel's envy of Leah, I would say that to you that Rachel, let's start with Leah. Leah was envious of Rachel because of the attention she was getting from Jacob. Is that understandable? Very understandable that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Leah envied that relationship. Leah envied that love and attention that Rachel was receiving. Now, on the other hand, Rachel has envy towards Leah because Leah has the ability, attention. Rachel is envious of Leah because of her ability to have children. So here you have Leah is envious of Rachel because of the attention Rachel gets from Jacob. When you get to chapter 30, things are flip-flop. And now Rachel is envious of Leah because of her ability to have children. She was envious of that. And you know, this day and age, some people doesn't care about having children. And I don't know what it means to bear a child and to actually deliver a child from my womb. I don't know it. I just know a little bit about that. I've been in the birthing room when both of my children were born. But I don't know exactly how it feels. I've heard my wife try to describe it, my feelings can only go so far because I've not actually experienced it. And I know in this day and age, folks just don't want children. And it's a sad thing. It always worries me when someone says that I don't want to have any children at all. That worries me because children are a blessing from the Lord. The Bible says children are a heritage not from the Lord, but of the Lord. That of tells us that children are His possessions. When someone says, well, I lost a child, if that child was saved, you didn't lose that child. You didn't lose a mom. You didn't lose a dad. You didn't lose a husband or a wife. If they're saved, they never can be lost again. So how can you say you lost them? They are saved forever. They're never lost. When you say you lost somebody, and I'm not being rude, but I'm trying to help you when you say, and I don't know if anybody even says that, but I've heard people say it, I've lost so-and-so. Well, where are they at? Do you not know where they are? Well, sure I do. They're in heaven. How'd you lose them then? If you know where they are, you didn't lose them. And so she is very envious about this. She's very envious that Leah can have children. And so she says, I want children also. And I was saying how I don't understand how a woman can say, I don't want children. I can see them saying, I don't want children right now because I'm in school or college or career. I can somewhat understand that. But for a woman just to flat out say, I never want to have a child, I never want to be a mother, that worries me. That just really worries me. Some ladies cannot have children, and they would die, practically almost give their life to have a child. And basically, that's what happens when you have a child, isn't it? You go through the jaws of death to have a child. And Rachel was, as you'll see in a little bit, she was dying to have a child. It was just eating her up. And I want to talk about something that was eating her up more than her desire or her want. But what was eating her up more than anything was envy. Envy is a very ugly monster. Envy is a sin. And it can destroy us. It can destroy us. Envy can destroy us. And envy also can destroy our relationship with others. Someone in the church has something or they position or a possession or a person. There's your three P's there. A position, a possession, or a person. It may be a man's wife. You envy that man because of his wife. You would like to have a wife like envy, and that envy can hurt your relationship with that person you envy. It can also hurt your relationship with your wife, your husband, your children. I mean, envy is an ugly monster, and it is out to destroy relationships. I heard someone once say, I wrote this down because I've never forgot it, envy is grieving at the good of others. That's good stuff. Envy is grieving at the good of others. When others have something good and you envy that, you're grieving because you don't have it. Instead of thanking God they do have it with godly character, instead of saying, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, sister, I'm glad God blessed you. What a blessing that is. Thank God he did that for you. Instead of that spirit, instead of that rightful attitude, then you have that grieving in your heart. It may not be made public, but God knows in your heart you grieve that that person has something that you want, and you don't think you'll ever get it. You think that you may never get it, but they got it. That's envy. It is grieving at the good of others. When somebody has something that you desire, and envy can destroy your life. Envy can destroy your life. You know, if you're being envious, then you're not being thankful for what you do have. And envy is also, is not only a person shows a person that is unthankful, but also shows the character of a person that is prideful. They feel that because so-and-so has it, they should have it. And they compare themselves and they say, well, they have it. I'm a better Christian. I'm a better parent. I'm a better husband, better wife. And they compare, and that's pride. So envy brings up all kinds of sins, that prideful heart and that unthankful spirit. So we've got to be careful with envy. And we're going to see here that Rachel is eat up with envy. The Bible makes it very plain. Verse 1, Rachel envied her sister Leah. Now, it's noteworthy that I share with you tonight when we look at these first two verses that we understand that envy crept in Rachel's heart. That's where it goes. Somebody said, well, I can get my mind clear, I'd be a better Christian. If I get my mind clear, and I'd be a better person. No, it's your heart. It's a heart problem. And I'll say this, you've heard me say it many times, it's not the problems with the hand. The problem is not the feet. The problem is not the eyes. It's not the ears. It's not the mouth. It's not the mind. The problem is the heart. And when the heart is right, the hands are right. When the heart is right, the mouth's going to be right. When the heart is right, the ears, the eyes, the feet will be right. It's all about the heart being right with the Lord. And so we need to understand that we need to say as the psalmist David, my heart is fixed. It's permanent, O God. I've got it in the right place. David said, there's been times that I've committed adultery. There's been times that I have plotted to murder a man. And there's been other times that I've sinned against God. But he says, here I am, God. My heart is fixed. You've forgiven me. You've washed me of those sins. And my heart is fixed that I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want my heart right with you, Lord. He's also the one that says, search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And so we need to ask God to help our heart, not our hands, not our feet, not our eyes, not our ears, not our mouth, not our mind. It's our heart. And when the heart gets right, everything else will be right with the Lord too. It's a heart issue. Amen. And so we need to understand this envy that crept in the heart of Rachel. We see the results of it hurting or putting stress on her marriage. It begins to put stress on the relationship with the one that she has loved ever since she laid eyes on him. The Bible says there that Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, she didn't walk in and with a pleasant voice say, please give me children or else I die. No, she's upset. Envy will get you to say things and say it the wrong way because it's sin. She said, give me children or else I'm going to die. Some believe that she was threatening to harm her own life, to take her own life. She knew that Jacob loved her. She knew that Jacob cared for her. She knew that there was nothing more important than besides the Lord than Rachel in his life. And she threatens and says, I'm going to harm myself. I'm going to take my life. I can't live like this. My sister has had four boys already, and here I am, can't have one child. You give me children, or else I die. Or else I die. And now prior to this chapter, I'm going to ask you this. Has there ever been a recorded episode prior to this where Jacob and Rachel didn't get along? Do you remember any time? Was there any evidence at all that their marriage was stressed and there was problems there. Did you ever read that? I never read it. According to the Word of God, up to chapter number 30, they had a wonderful marriage. They had a marriage that was an example to all married couples. What changed it? Envy, sin. And I'm telling you, listen to me, whether it be with your wife, your husband, your children, your employee, employer, your neighbor, your fellow church members, your pastor with the church members, you can have that great relationship, that sweet relationship, but if you're not careful, Satan is like a roaring lion. He wants to come in, deceive you, put thoughts in your mind that you know is not right. He doesn't know what right. I guess the one thing I have to deal with as a pastor and pray about more than anything is this church, and so many people get things in their mind and it ruins their day. They can't worship. Their attitude changed. And I say, Lord, let them know. Don't doubt in the dark what you know is true in the light. If you, when times are good and God's blessing and you know the truth, you know what the Bible says, you know that person loves you. You know that pastor loves you. You know that pastor, look back at what he's done. Vice versa, pastor, look what the church has done. Look what that so-and-so has done in the church. And then when you go through a hard time or something's not right or that sin begins to creep in, all of a sudden it's in our mind, that person don't feel the same way about me. That person doesn't like me. That person's after me. And it's foolishness. It is foolishness. And we've got to be careful with that. And this thing creeped up in her mind, and it got in her heart that Jacob now is going to love Leah more than me. I'm going to lose Jacob because now Leah has given him four sons. I mean, my daughter's a daddy's girl. That may change in the years to come. My son is a mama's boy. That may change. The other day, Matthew was talking to me, and Mom was sitting there. He come over there, and he sat in my lap, hugged on me, and told me, thank you for something. And he just sat there and said, Dad, let's watch ball game. I said, all right. And they just looked. It just floored Angie. She's not used to that because it's always Matthew sitting on her lap. And, of course, I just rubbed it in real good, of course. And so Angie said, son, you not talk to me all day. And I said, Angie, remember I told you, as Morgan gets older, she'll be wanting to spend more time with you, and she'll need to be spending more time with you because she's becoming a woman, a young lady. And I said, but Matthew's becoming a young man. He'll need to spend more time with me as his dad. I said, just the way things work. But she's envious because, you know, every man, you know, we want children. I know that. But, you know, and I don't, I'll just say this on my behalf. I don't want you to say, that's not me. I mean, majority of people, I believe, men, I believe, want sons. I believe that. I believe they don't mind having a daughter. I mean, I'm not saying they prefer. They're a man. They want a son. They want a junior, or they want a little fellow they can go fishing with, go to ball games with. They want that. And vice versa, mom likes a daughter, and they don't love it more than the son. Don't get me wrong here. You know what I'm saying? They just have that in their heart. They'd like to have a boy. The first desire I had was a girl. I asked God for a girl first. That's the God honest truth. I said, Lord, I want a girl first. God, give me a girl. I said, Lord, I'd like to have a son. He'd give me a son. And Angie said, quit praying. So I quit praying after two. But anyway, Leah had four, and so she's envious of Leah. And she thinks that Jacob's going to fall in love with Leah now and love Leah more. And she's had all that attention, all that love, all that affection. And now here is Leah that has just gave Jacob four boys. And so she's very envious of that. So she's thought about it. She's probably, like most ladies, has tried to hold back her emotions, tried to hold back how they feel. It finally got to the place where she exploded. And she met Jacob over there while he was getting ready to go to work, getting ready to feed those sheep. And she said, hold on, big boy, we got to talk. You give me some children or I'm going to die. It floored Jacob. I mean, I mean, the envy overwhelmed Rachel. It so overwhelmed her that it got to the point it was controlling her. Are you with me tonight? Envy can overwhelm you. It can control you. We've got to be careful with the sin of envy. And because it began to control her relationship, it begins to hurt her relationship with the very one that she loves more than anybody else. I'm not questioning her love for Jacob. I believe she loves Jacob. I believe they have a great love. But this envy started to come in between them. And she backs Jacob up in the corner. And honestly, now today for women to kind of back men, their husbands up in the corner may be the thing. But back in these days, no. You didn't talk to your husband that way. It was not, you didn't do that. And didn't do it at all. And so for her to bow up and back Jacob up in the corner and say, "You're going to give me some children, or I'm threatening my life. I'm going to die. It's about to kill me." No, not having children, Rachel, is not killing you. What is killing you is envy. That's what's killing you, Rachel. And so the Bible says that she says, "Give me children or else I'll die." Her envy is so great that she did not want just a child, but she wanted children. Notice that. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. She done had four. Leah's had four boys. And she said, "Give me a child." No. "Give me children. I want more than one. It's not good content enough to have one. I want more than one." Why? Why does she want more than one? She's mother of the year, preacher. What a great lady. No. She wanted more than one because Leah had more than one. Envy. Envy. She said, I'm not going to settle for one. And be honest with you, I believe this with all my heart. She wanted to beat Leah. Now, we're going to see in a little bit there's going to be a competition going on giving birth. Who can have the most children? We're going to see that. There's going to be a battle going on here. Who can have the most babies? She wanted to have more than Leah. It was a big deal to have children those days. It was not taken lightly. It was a blessing for the womb to be open and to be fruitful and have many children. And so we get to verse number 2. Her envy is so great. She says, "I want more than one because Leah's got more than one." She said, "If I don't have it, I'll die. I'll die." You know what that sounds like to me? Can I say this? For Rachel to say this to Jacob, "Give me what I want or I'll die," that reminds me of a kid in a toy aisle at Walmart kicking and screaming because they want a certain toy. Don't it, do you? "Give me that toy or I'm going to scream. I'm going to hold my breath." Something foolish like that. Right? And you know what happens? We go by and we say, "Look at that kid." I don't do that. I say, "Look at that parent." It ain't the kid's fault. It's our parent's fault. Somebody said, "Look at that kid. They ought to beat that kid." And I say, "They ought to beat that parent. Somebody ought to whoop that parent." Amen? Shouldn't ever got that far. Amen? You can have it for free. That's how I feel. Amen? Parents' fault. Blame the children. It's parents' fault. It's whoever's trained them and what, how, if, and how they train them. Now, it's a good thing to have children. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's nothing wrong. I mean, God even told Noah and this commandment through Abraham, "You be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Have children." But the only reason that it's good and the only way that it would be good to have children is if the motive is right for having them. Her motive for having children is so that she can be better than Leah. So that Jacob wouldn't turn his great affection for her and turn it towards Leah. Her motive's not right. Do you see that clearly in these verses? Her motive's not right. Her motive's not right. If tonight I was to tell you that I'm resigning as pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church and I've been offered a director of a certain mission, say a European mission field, and I've known some people that were offering me this position, I can walk away from pastoring and dealing with people all the time, and I can go and I can be a director and travel Europe and visit churches and preach revivals and conferences all the time, and if I told you that, and I knew in my heart that the will of God was for me to stay here, somebody may say, "Wow. Oh, Brother Lee was pastoring. He'd been there over 11 years. And boy, God saved a lot of people down there. Most of his churches made up of folks either got saved here or got right with God here." And he's leaving that to go over to be a missionary. What a blessing, Brother Lee. Brother Lee, you inspire us. But if my motive is not right, if that's not God's will for Lee, then I'm making a tragic mistake. So often somebody go pastor a church or somebody will go to the mission field and the church applaud them and say, praise the Lord, this is great that you'll leave your job. And it is great, but is it God's will? Is it God's will? Amen? And I don't want to be hard-nosed, but I'm just telling you, you better make sure your motive is right, and you better make sure that it's not to have a title. Amen? Yeah, amen. Your motive would be, I want to please the Lord by doing His will. Okay? I'll say this, and I've got to share these, and we're going to close. Before I pastored Open Door Baptist Church, there were three other churches that had asked me to pastor them. And one church, I won't mention church in case somebody in that area listens, but they wanted me to pastor. They had about 200 folks and had a place to live right beside the church and had everything you'd want in the church. And I knew some of the folks, and so I went there. And I'll be honest with you, I wanted it. I wanted that church. And the other two churches just kind of didn't appeal to me as much, and I just didn't really have peace in my heart. But this church, you know, instead of praying for peace, I kind of wanted it, really wanted it. It's funny how when you're going to buy a car, you really want that car, and the preacher says, pray about it. Don't make a mistake. Pray, pray, pray. You don't pray as much for the car because you want it too much. You're scared to death God's going to say no to you, so you don't even ask them, you know. Don't even ask them because He's going to say no. And so I kind of just went there, and boy, they fell in love with me. One of the head deacons told my dad, said, I wouldn't be surprised if your son don't pastor that church. They love your son down there. And I remember my pastor preached one time, and he knew I'd be gone. He knew it wouldn't be long. I'd be gone to somewhere. And he preached a message on being sold out and just trusting the Lord and just doing exactly what His will is. And he gave the illustration that I use a lot about the paper, and that so many Christians want to fill out their life, what they want to do, and ask God to sign the body of it in agreement. He says, but you don't work that way as a child of God. You have been bought with a precious price, the blood, and you get a blank paper. And with that blank paper, you sign your name at the bottom, and you say, Lord, you fill out the paper. And boy, that smote my heart. And I remember they had a little hallway down this way and a little hallway that way, and my wife and I sat right in this area. We always liked to sit up front. We were preachers, and we thought we'd support the pastor, and we'd Sunday school teach and all that stuff. We sit up front. We sit over there, and I come down that aisle, and I fell on this side. Brother Rick Baker has told this story two or three times in the pulpit, and I fell on my face and on my stomach. I laid flat out on my face, and I cried unto God and asked Him to forgive me for being so selfish. And I remember that because of that, it was like two, 3 days later, they called me and said that they felt that God had led another man. It didn't bother me at all. I knew God was already moving in my life. That was in, I think it's like July or August of 2000. And it was September of 2000 that I came here for the very first time and began pastoring this church, January of 2001. And I know I'm in the Lord's will. That place now has had several church splits and major problems. God was protecting me. God was keeping me in His will. So I'm begging you, follow His will. Don't get away from His will. Abraham Lincoln said, inside the will of God, there's no failures. Outside the will of God, there's no success. I want to be successful, don't you? So I believe we better stay in the will of God. Now in closing, let me say this. Her motive's not right to have children. Now, I won't have time to cover this, but I want you to think of this. Some of you already know this story. You know the ending chapter. We're going to soon find out in the next verses or so. It'll probably be next Wednesday night. The Lord tarries His coming. We're going to find that the thing that Rachel so desperately wants, the thing that she said she would kill, that it would kill her if she didn't have it, is the very thing that killed her when she got it. Remember that. the very thing that she said would kill her if she didn't have it was the very thing that did kill her when she got it. She had her first son, Joseph. She lived. Then she went to her second son because she didn't want one. She wanted children, remember? Not a child. Children. And when she gave birth to Benjamin, she died while she was giving birth. The thing that she so desperately wanted, the thing that she said that I'm going to die or else I'll die, verse 1, if I don't have it, is the very thing God gave her and it killed her. Better be careful. I know that I've heard a country music song one time, and I know, but I've also heard a gospel song. We thank God for unanswered prayers. And I'm telling you, you better thank God. Don't get mad at God because He didn't answer your prayer. He knows what He's doing. And the very thing she wanted, and she said, if I don't get it, I'll die. She didn't understand that when she was going to get it, it was going to kill her. And so we'll see that here in a little bit. But another interesting note to end this chapter is the problem of being barren could only be fixed by God. Can I get a witness? The problem of being barren, the problem of not having children, giving birth to children, could only be fixed by God. But in verse number 1, she doesn't run to God. She runs to a man. And you and I so often will run to other people before we run to God. And He's the one that can fix the problem. Jacob couldn't fix it. Verse number 2, read this with me. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? I mean, it hurt him so much. The woman he loved and adored comes to him and in a way blames him for not having children, for her not having children. And so she goes to him and says, Jacob, give me children. And Jacob says, can I stand in the place of God? Can I take God's place? Only God can answer this prayer request. Only God can perform this miracle. Who do you think I am, Rachel? You can't go to me. You've been taught from the days when you were a child, from when you were part of the family of my grandfather Abraham, to go to God in prayer when you needed an answer, when you needed a solution. And here you come to me. I'm glad you love me, Rachel. I'm glad you adore me. I'm glad you trust me, but this is something that only God can handle. We've got to learn that. No matter how much we love somebody, it's only Him that can fix it. It's only Him that can give an answer. And I thought about Rachel and Hannah. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel, greatest prophet that probably ever lived, Samuel. Hannah wanted children too. You remember that? You remember the story of Hannah? I'm saying this fast. When it came to Hannah and Rachel wanting children, Hannah went to God. Rachel went to Jacob. Hannah wept about her problem. Rachel envied because of her problem. Hannah prayed for just one child. She said, Lord, I'm content with just one son. She got one and four more. Rachel cried for more than one. But when she had the second one, it took her life. What a contrast between Hannah and Rachel. And I want to say this in closing. The answer that Jacob gives there, he says, am I in God's stead? He says, Rachel, do you think that I can take God's place? Do you think that I'm God? Do you think I can do what God can do? I hope this blesses your heart, because I hadn't got over this ever since the Lord put it in my heart. No, Jacob or any man cannot stand in God's stead. Not any man. Folks try to put Muhammad And they try to put Confucius and Joseph Smith and people like that in God's stead. But no man can stand in God's stead. But thank God, on the flip side, God stood in our stead. God took our place on Calvary. We can't stand in His stead, but He in His mercy and grace on Golgotha's hill, because of our sin and the penalty of our sin, eternal death, God stood in our stead. And instead of us dying for our sin, He stood in our stead.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.